see all of you. Please turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. We continue our study in Lessons in the School of Pain and Suffering. I'll read the entirety of chapter 12 of 2 Corinthians, verses 1 through 10. Follow along as I read 2 Corinthians 12, verses 1 through 10. It is doubtless not profitable for me to boast. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know, or whether out of the body I do not know, God knows, such an one was caught up to the third heaven. And I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know, God knows, how he was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such a one I will boast, yet of myself I will not boast, except in my infirmities. For though I might desire to boast, I will not be a fool, for I will speak the truth. But I refrain, lest anyone should think of me above what he sees me to be or hears from me. And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Pain and suffering, specifically physical pain and suffering, has been our focus and the lessons we learn spiritually from them. As most of you know, the Lord has healed me from leukemia. And this week, I received a call from my main doctor, hematologist, oncologist, who reported back to me the part two, the results of the second part of the bone marrow biopsy that I had last Monday. And the second part of the test is designed to do a very deep search of the cells to see if there's any cancer cells hiding still in my bloodstream, in my bones, or in my bone marrow. This test goes much deeper in testing for cancer cells than the normal bone marrow biopsy. Well, he called and left a message and said that the test revealed there was no cancer anywhere, even in the deepest parts of my body. Praise God. And we give glory to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the great physician. All healing comes from him. What we don't want to do is we don't want to miss the important lessons, the many teaching moments that all serious pain, sickness, chronic sufferings in the body, even common colds and flus, contain many messengers of God to teach us valuable lessons that help us spiritually throughout this Christian journey. We've learned so far that sickness is universal. It happens to everyone in the world. It is personal. It's a very individual thing. We suffer the pain individually. And sickness is a result of sin. We've seen also that there are benefits to sickness. There are good elements. I know some people may think, how can sickness be good, be a good thing, a tool, an instrument? But it is. We've learned that it is designed to be a blessing and not a curse, especially those who know the Lord, as we read, all things work together for good to them that love God. Even sickness, even surgery, even suffering, even when you're laying on your bed or in the hospital and can't move a muscle in your body because you're in pain. The benefits of sickness, pain, and physical suffering are many. It would take any number of sermons for a long time to unfold the many blessings and benefits of sickness. I've discovered as a Christian for 45 years and as a pastor for 36, 37 years that many, many Christians, unfortunately, are not listening with spiritual ears during their times of sickness. They just want the pain to go away, the sickness to go away, and get on with their lives, which is true. We do want pain to go away, and I don't wish pain on anyone. But there are messengers from God that teach us many, many valuable lessons, and I pray that you have listened and have learned from your various illnesses throughout the years, the spiritual lessons that lead to sanctification, lead to growth, lead to Christian maturity. Physical pain are valuable lessons. And we began to delve into the text itself much more thoroughly last time we met. We ended up on verse 9 of chapter 12. We pick up there where we left off. I do want to treat verses 9 and 10 a little bit more thoroughly than I had initially planned, because these are the thesis verses of the entire text, verses 9 and 10. In these two verses, the apostle testifies and reveals what God taught him. We also see his attitude towards physical pain and suffering in verses 9 and 10. There is much to be learned here, but as I mentioned in the last two messages, you need to have the ears of God. You need to be listening as the Spirit helps you to understand and listen. So there's some additional thoughts from verse 9 that I want to share with you today, where we read, "And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." Now, upon initial reading of this verse, there are many things that people think are contradictory that this verse is teaching. And so I want to bring out four distinct principles in this verse that God would have every Christian to understand. Because if you don't understand what the verse 9 and verse 10 are teaching, you won't understand some or much of what you experience as a Christian. You'll be confused. You'll wonder, why am I going through this? Why is this happening to me? If you don't understand verses 9 and 10, and these four principles, you will not benefit both in comprehending what God is doing in your life through sickness and pain, and also how to apply it in a positive way and grow from it and be sanctified. The first principle is the principle of sufficiency, verse 9a. Second is the principle of paradoxy, verse 9b. Third is the principle of pain, verse 9c. And fourth, the principle of power, verse 9d. Sufficiency, paradoxy, pain, and power. Four distinct principles. Let's look at the first one, the principle of sufficiency. Look at verse 9a. "And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you." Now, this is a game changer for Paul. Whenever he learned this, he learned this principle before he wrote the book of 1st and 2nd Corinthians. Because we don't find these four principles restricted to verses 9 and 10 in the second letter. We find smatterings of this principle that Paul writes about throughout both of his epistles to the Corinthian church and ultimately to all of us. So he learned this principle well before he wrote these two letters. He just recounts the story in the form of inspired scripture, but he recounts from a personal testimony how God taught him these four principles He would not lay it out in a sermon outline the way I'm laying it out right now necessarily. But these principles he learned. And ultimately, we're going to learn that every single Christian will experience to some small or greater degree what Paul experienced. So if God tells us, you as a Christian, at the beginning, the middle, and end of your Christian life, and throughout your Christian life, there is an experience that you as a believer is going to experience. It's unavoidable. It's irrepressible. You cannot run from this experience. If you are to be sanctified, you will be sanctified through many things, but this is one of the instruments God will use. And if you know nothing about this truth, this principle, this thesis of sanctification, then you will miss out on what God is doing in terms of pain and suffering as a purpose and as endemic to this whole thing called sanctification. The lesson of sufficiency and contentment is a powerful lesson. What do I mean by sufficiency? Much of the time, discomfort and pain and suffering and affliction, not only physically, not only when you get sick, when you have surgery, when you have cancer, you break a leg, or any kind of illness, but in emotional pain, providential, family, work-related events and situations that cause you emotional pain, tragedy, loss in your life. God will say to us in one way or another, I am not going to remove it, or I am not going to remove all of that pain and suffering, physically or otherwise. You are going to have replacement therapy. You are going to have my grace, his grace, allow you and help you to deal with the pain that you will experience in an ongoing way. And if you do that, you'll still feel it, but it will not be a game changer in the sense that your whole life will fall apart and you won't be able to function normally as a Christian and in your daily routine of life until the pain and suffering goes away. His grace is sufficient. His grace will make up the difference. His grace will enable you to carry on a normal life and deal with the pain. It's a powerful lesson. Sufficiency and contentment are synonymous in many ways. Throughout the scriptures, and throughout church history, we see believers who laid hold of the grace of God to be content for years, for decades, with pain in their life, sickness, illness, and it did not hinder them from serving God. It did not hinder them from walking with God. It actually caused more joy, more love, more of the knowledge of God that they ever experienced before with the pain and the suffering. And because of the pain and suffering that they would have not known otherwise. Some of what I'm sharing with you is review. I've said it maybe in different ways in the past couple of messages. But it bears constantly repeating because some people are not listening. Some people are not reflecting. They listen in a sermon. They don't reflect on, well, why? Oh, that's why that serious illness happened to me 3 years ago or 4 years ago or 10 years ago. And I was not able to live a normal life for a year or 2 years. It never occurred to me. I was just gritting my teeth and holding on for dear life. And my whole experience during that time was on this nerve-ending, fleshly, carnal, painful level. And I did not relate that pain and that event that was very hard on the flesh to any kind of spiritual principle. I did not blend scriptural precedent and doctrine and the mind of God with that painful event to try to make sense out of or to try to gain from it personally. Now, I want to show you that this idea of God being sufficient, God's grace being sufficient to enable us to be content in painful situations. This whole idea of his grace enabling us, is very closely connected to sanctification. It's endemic. It's part and parcel of sanctification. Whatever church or theology teaches that sanctification is this, that, and the other thing, whatever form of sanctification they teach, some teach that sanctification leads to perfection. They call it Christian perfectionism, which I do not see the scriptures teach. There's no such thing in scriptures that in this life we become perfect spiritually. One of the reasons why, among many reasons, the Apostle Paul said, not as though I had already become perfect, but I strive towards the mark of the high calling of God in Jesus Christ. God is always breaking us down and keeping us humbled through many different instruments and tools that he chooses to use. And one of them is pain and suffering. And so pain and suffering are closely connected to sanctification. So therefore, weakness, bodily weakness, has a very close relationship to sanctification. But some people think that sanctification is on this higher level and it cannot be connected to growth and holiness because they reason, when I'm sanctified, I reach this mountaintop. I reach this level where everything is joy and praise forever and ever or in an ongoing way. For it was supposed to last for weeks and months. And the length of time that I have this mountaintop experience should increase over time while I'm alive, and it should all lead to perfectionism or to the place where I become perfected. But that's not the way I see sanctification in the Bible. I see that sanctification is constantly and always closely connected to weakness. 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 Are you hearing what I'm saying? Have you found that in your experience as a Christian and in your study of the scripture? And every single Christian, if he or she is to be sanctified, is going to enter this school of weakness. And we need to understand how to handle the weakness. How do we perceive and understand the weakness? How do we relate weakness to sin or to sanctification? There's weakness that occurs because of sin. We think of the Corinthians who abused the Lord's Supper, and Paul told them that because of your abuse of the supper, many are weak and sickly among you. But then weakness in its relationship to holiness and sanctification is unrelated to sin, where God will keep us totally dependent and broken and reliant upon him alone so that only his grace will get us through and will enable us to rise to the occasion, both in our relationship with God as well as in our service to him. So there's not one Christian who's exempt from learning contentment and sufficiency through weakness. But also, weakness is not just something that causes us to feel pain in our bodies and in our minds and in our hearts, and is closely related to sanctification, and we'll look at that in a minute, how it's related to sanctification. But weakness is very much related to serving God. Serving God. Some believers go to Bible college, and some pastors go to seminary, and they think if they can just get a biblical education, and they get their bachelor's degree in theology, their master of divinity degree, their PhD in theology, and if they just climb this academic ladder and they go through these stages of learning and they get experience under their belt, then they will be qualified for ministry. There's no one through physical or sensory or mental processes alone that is ever qualified for ministry, period. As a matter of fact, God keeps us in a place of weakness for us to be used by Him more effectively and more frequently. The Apostle Paul knew of this. If you look at chapter 13 of 2 Corinthians and verse 9, he says, "For we are glad when we are weak and you are strong. And this also we pray, that you may be made complete." So the context is this idea of completion, this idea of spiritual maturity, this idea of growing, being sanctified, becoming more holy and mature. But notice the close connection between growing towards completion, towards maturity, and weakness. He says to the Corinthians, "We're glad. We're content. It's okay. I'm happy." Paul says, "I'm glad. I'm happy that I'm weak. I'm comfortable when I experience frequent physical and spiritual weakness," not sin. He's not talking about sin. He's talking about frequently coming to the place where he comes up short in having the spiritual and physical strength to serve the Lord. Remember, he's serving God in the spiritual realm. We are fleshly, we are sinful, we are natural. We cannot snap our fingers or take some kind of pill and become spiritual. The Lord must provide grace for us to rise to the occasion, to serve God in a realm that we are not natural to, the spiritual realm. He must always provide the grace we need to be spiritual and to accomplish anything spiritual, the fruit of the Spirit, and the results of our evangelistic outreach, our teaching, our lives, our holy lives. God alone has the power and the grace to accomplish anything through us, but in serving Him, we are constantly brought to the awareness that we don't have the strength. We don't have the right attitude when we serve, many times. We don't have the right heart attitude towards our brethren. We don't love them like we should. We just go through the motions. We don't have the joy in serving. "The joy of the Lord is my strength," the Bible says. We don't have the understanding. We don't have the wisdom we need to say the right thing at the right time to the right person. We come up short frequently when we serve God and we just go through the motions. We just do it, and that's good. It's still good to obey. But remember, God frequently brings us to the awareness that we are weak in and of ourselves, and then we have to deal with our weakness before it leads to sinfulness. So Paul is saying in verse 9 that in his service, in his ministry to the Corinthian church, It's okay that he senses his weakness. He's glad when we are weak because he knows that the power of God will work through him to minister to the Corinthians, that they would be strong. That they would be strong. But also the Corinthians will eventually have to learn this lesson too. Most of them are newborn babes, as we read in 1 Corinthians. The first chapters, they're experiencing a lot of sinful thinking and many sinful actions. And Paul says to them in chapter 3 at the beginning, he says, "There are many things I wanted to say to you, but you can't hear it, you can't receive it, you're carnal. You're carnal in your thinking, you're carnal in your actions, your activities. There are some things you won't understand you can't hear me." And that's what I'm trying to get across, is that to understand this principle of sufficiency and paradoxy and pain and power, you need to have the mind of Christ, the ears of understanding that the Spirit of God would give you. So Paul is saying and indicating in verse 9 that he's weak And he's ministering from a place of weakness very often until he's empowered by God's grace, which makes him and enables him to be sufficient for the task of teaching and ministering in his apostleship. But Paul is praying that the Corinthians would become complete. And then in chapter 8 and verse 9 of 2 Corinthians, chapter 8 and verse 9, no, not there. Turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 10, the Apostle Paul says, "We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are distinguished, but we are dishonored." Now, Paul is using some sanctified sarcasm here. And through this sanctified sarcasm, these figures of speech, he's not being sinful here. He's pointing out that the Corinthians, in their carnality and in their immaturity, don't understand that their opinion of Paul, though it is very small, they have a small opinion of this greatest of all apostles, in my opinion. He's small of stature, he doesn't speak well, he's some short hook-nosed Jew who can't communicate very well. They have a low opinion of his appearance and a low opinion of his teaching in many ways, his ministry in general. And he plays off of this, their bad attitude, their wrong attitude. And he says in verse 10, look, we're fools for Christ's sake. Your bad attitude and your bad opinion of me is making me look like a fool in the eyes of some people. That's okay. I'm not going to try to go around to everybody like a police officer and correct your attitude and point out that you've misjudged me. God knows my heart, and that's all that matters. But he says, look, we are weak, but you are strong. Your opinion of me is to diminish my outward appearance and my spiritual ministry in general. And he admits, yes, he is weak in and of himself. He is weak. But in their eyes, the Corinthians, they think they're spiritual and they're gifted. They speak in tongues. They have all these spiritual gifts. And in their own estimation, they're very high-minded. He's saying, look, we're weak. We apostles, we're weak, but you're strong. I admit, as an apostle, I'm weak in myself. But through my weakness, God works in your lives. But your attitude is wrong, Corinthians, he says, because you think in yourself that you are strong. You are distinguished, but we are dishonored. Paul is willing to be dishonored, but they consider themselves distinguished. And they have this personality contest going on in Corinth, where some say, we are of Paul, we are of Apollos. Others say, we are of Christ. And so they measure success and value by all of these outward standards. Who's the greatest speaker? And who looks the best? And who communicates the best outwardly? And God doesn't measure things by those standards. God looks at the heart, not at the outward appearance. And Paul goes on to list all of these experiences and situations that occur in his life that God uses to keep him very, very humble in his own eyes, in the eyes of God, and the eyes of people. Look at verse 11. To this present hour, we both hunger and thirst. We are poorly clothed and beaten and homeless. And we labor, working with our own hands, being reviled. We bless, being persecuted. We endure, being defamed. We entreat. We have been made as the filth of the world, the offscouring of all things until now. You say, Joe, what are you talking about? What are you doing? I'm laying down a theology of pain and suffering, whether you're physically sick, whether you're emotionally or spiritually struggling, so that you have theology to relate to You have biblical doctrine to pass your experiences through so that when you come out the other end, you could look at pain and suffering in the flesh or otherwise as a blessing, filled with spiritual lessons that God is going to use in your life to give you so much contentment, so much joy, so much happiness that you're able to minister to Him in any situation whatsoever. You're able to relate to people that you were never able to relate to before in their situations. You'll be able to look at the lowest of the low and love them without wanting any credit, any recognition. And here's the apostle explaining that he's a fool in the eyes of so many people, not just the Pharisees and the Jews, his own nation in the flesh. But even in many Christian churches, people were looking down on him, particularly for the Corinthian church. And Paul goes on to very openly and willingly, using the measure of humility and weakness as a badge of something that we should desire, to admit very openly, look, he's hungry, he's thirsty, he's beaten, he's poorly clothed, he's homeless, he has to work a full-time job to provide for himself, he's reviled, persecuted, defamed, and is made as the filth, the offscouring of the whole world, of all things, and he's happy to do it. And he doesn't need people to affirm him and his worth as a believer or as a minister of the gospel to get the approval of men. God's grace is sufficient for him. He's content to be in that situation because he has a totally different measure than the Corinthians. The Corinthians are looking at success, outward appearance, outward credentials. He told them in chapter 3 of 2 Corinthians, I don't need letters of commendation from you. God is my sufficiency, he says. So they're measuring things again by the outward. Paul, where's your letter from Peter and James in Jerusalem that endorse your ministry? He says, I don't need letters of commendation. God is my sufficiency. And then he goes on to explain in the rest of the chapter the fruit of changed lives that I had among you in terms of conversions and the way some are growing spiritually as believers. That's my letter of commendation. That's my diploma. So the Corinthians were measuring everything by an outward standard. And so when pain and suffering and all these things that come in, not just with some of the Corinthians, but with our lives, if we measure things by outward appearance only and do not get renewed in the spirit of our mind to understand that weakness is something that will cause blessings to follow. If you see weakness and pain and suffering in the right biblical perspective, we will measure everything by an outward appearance or by externals, and anything negative or painful and bad that comes into our lives, therefore, will be resisted, will be rejected by you and by me. But what if God has ordained that weakness like brain surgery, like leg surgery, like cancer, like major eye problems where our sister Sammy is going blind? What if God has ordained these things to be the harbinger, the precursor of many, many spiritual blessings, and we begin to complain and grumble and reject and resist these messengers of pain, we will be found to maybe even fight against God, right? Now, I'm not saying that any kind of pain or suffering may always be related to lessons that we need to learn in the school of sanctification. They may be the instrument of chastisement because of sin. There are other reasons than learning spiritual lessons as to why we suffer in the flesh and have sickness. But do you see that Paul was content to be weak? He didn't have very much money. He was a tent maker, a bivocational minister. When he had the right to be paid in ministry, but he didn't follow up on that right because he wanted to be in a situation where he did not want to give the enemies of the gospel cause to accuse Paul of being greedy. That's why the Corinthians were paying him a salary. He took that accusation right out of the war chest of the enemy by working full time. But he had the choice, but he used it for the glory of God. And then in chapter 9 of 1 Corinthians, verse 22, chapter 9 and verse 22, he says, "To the weak I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I became all things to all men, that I might by all means save some." One of the blessings and one of the lessons we learn in weakness, one of the things we benefit from where we regularly experience the grace of God to be sufficient for us to remain content in our weakness, is we can relate to people who are weak. If you can't relate to people who are weak, who are poor financially, who are physically infirm, and that lost Susan Gwynn for most of her adult life has been in a wheelchair, if you can't relate to these people, how can you minister to them properly? The Apostle Paul had been brought to a situation when God gave him the thorn in the flesh, as our text describes. And he prayed three times that God would remove it, and God said no. Maybe he learned this lesson when he was in Arabia. For the first 3 years after his conversion, he said he did not immediately go to Jerusalem to confer with flesh and blood, to confer with Peter, James, and the apostles and the Christian seminary of learning and mentoring there. He went to Arabia for 3 years and learned spiritual lessons from God himself. Maybe this was one of those lessons, the principle of sufficiency, the principle that God's grace is sufficient for us. And Paul had been so often in a place of weakness that he could relate to everybody. He knew what it was to be a single man. He could have taken a wife, as he says in, I think, 1 Peter. He says, "Do not I have," not 1 Peter, I'm sorry, I think it was Galatians. Do I not have the right as Peter to take a wife? He could have, but he remained single. But in his singlehood, God gave him grace to be able to resist the pressures and the temptations, the impulses of the flesh, to stay single, to be content. But it does bring upon itself, the single life, great weakness. You become lonely. You have to battle against loneliness. You have to battle against the impulses of the flesh. You see so many other men married, some with children, enjoying the benefits of family life, and the devil plays off of that, sends fiery darts of insinuation, and reminds you of how incomplete you are because you're not married. You're so incomplete. When the Bible teaches in the principle of sufficiency that God's grace is sufficient for me. Amen? How many of you in here, when you were a lot younger and unmarried, did I counsel? I was single at one time, and if I wasn't single and experienced the same struggles that many of you young men have gone through, or all of you young men, I wouldn't be able to counsel you from experience. He says, "My grace is sufficient for you." So to the weak, to that whole category and group of people that are on the bottom tier of weakness, not only in the eyes of the world, these are poor people, these are physically sick people, these are uneducated people, these are people who are considered the lowest of the low in the world, homeless people. You're going to go through lessons where God is going to bring you through similar things. So you like Paul, to the weak, became as weak. I remember the whole struggle I went through when I worked as a bivocational pastor in San Francisco for many years. And from the BART station to my office in the financial district was about a 10-minute walk, maybe a 5-minute walk, maybe 4 or 5 blocks. But every single time to work and back to the BART station, I encountered about 10 to 15 homeless people who would almost accost me asking for money. So I had to go through this whole thought process of how do I think about these people? How do I view them? What does my heart think about them? Do I love them? Do I look down on them? And after a couple of years, it took me a long time to be able to have love for them, to be able to just stand there for 5, 10, 15 minutes, share the gospel with them, talk with them, relate to them. It took me a long time to work through these things in my heart and in my mind. I had to work through the struggle that many work through. Oh, well, this is an able-bodied person, and they should be working, and so on and so forth. I had to work through all of that. But now I got to a point where I could minister to them. In my own mind, I saw myself so unworthy, so humbled, so broken, so weak, maybe in many other areas since I was never homeless. But I did sleep in the woods and jungles for weeks at a time when I was in the Marine Corps. So if you want to consider that homeless. I got to a point where I could relate to them as one who was weak in a similar situation like they were in. So Paul, in his ministry, ministered from a place of weakness, not only from his experience, but otherwise. In Romans chapter 5, turn to Romans. Chapter 5. Beginning at verse 3. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Now I want you to notice the phrase in verse 3, that Paul glories in tribulations. That's a very similar statement to the one Paul makes in verse 10 of 2 Corinthians 12, where he says, I take pleasure in infirmities. Here in Romans, he says, I glory in tribulations. So whether it be a tribulation or an infirmity, Paul takes pleasure in it. He glories in it. He derives positive benefits spiritually from the tribulations and from the infirmities of the flesh. He got to a point spiritually where he saw his situation. He measured his situation by a totally different standard than most people measure situations that result in pain. It was a spiritual standard. But notice how closely this weakness, not only did he glory in the weakness, not only did he rejoice and take pleasure in infirmity, but notice the close connection between sanctification and pain. He says he gloried in tribulations, knowing that what? Tribulation produces perseverance, perseverance character, character hope. The pain or the tribulation, if he handled it properly, if he viewed it properly, if he responded to it properly, it would produce perseverance, character, and hope. Notice the close connection then between weakness and sanctification. If you respond to the pain properly, it's going to build character. It's going to enable you to persevere. Are you doing that? And that perseverance and that character will result in glorying. You'll be able to glory in it. The physical elements and the painful elements of what you're going through will fade away, and you'll be brought to a place of glory. Only the Spirit of God can do that in us and for us. That's what God has for us. That's what awaits us. That's the path we are on when it comes to sanctification. He's going to use pain, physical pain, sickness, illness, suffering, tribulation, persecution as a means to build your character, to teach you spiritual lessons that will stay with you for a long time, but also to enable you to glory and rejoice in those situations. So if you haven't been rejoicing and glorying in difficult situations that you've been put in by God, ever, that's a problem. That's a problem. You've been stunted in your growth. You haven't been perceiving the suffering and the pain you'll be going through the right way. If you're not able to glory in them, where is the Spirit of God working through this in your situation? Teaching you, illuminating you, opening things up for you spiritually so that you can change your mind and your attitude and your response from one of complaining, from one of just barely holding on, to one where you're learning. You're sitting at the feet of Jesus in the school of Christ as a stenographer, and you're listening and you're learning. The spiritual lesson is like a spigot. It's opened up fully. The truth of that lesson is opened up fully, and it's flowing into your heart. Not only is there no resistance to it, but just the opposite. You are listening because you see this situation as from the Lord, and there's a positive benefit, and you know, in spite of the pain, you're going to be able to rejoice at the end of it. That's the path in this school. And so there's not one Christian who's exempt from this school. When we learn to trust in the sufficiency of God's grace in our pain, God prevents self-reliance in our life. One of the reasons why so often we don't reach that place where we're learning and we're glorying is because we're so used to self-reliance, getting ourselves out of a situation. I'm not saying that we should not try to look for solutions on a physical level to certain problems. Absolutely not. We should. But there are spiritual situations that take place in our lives, lessons that are intended and designed by God to teach us, that no physical remedy will provide an escape out of. God's going to seek you out and find you and put you in a place that only prayer and faith and the eyes of your understanding being opened by the Spirit of God will be used as tools to understand what you're going through. Trusting in the sufficiency of God's grace prevents earthly deliverance and provision from situations that only the Spirit of God can help us and deliver us from. When you're content to be in the situation of pain and suffering, you recognize it as brought into your life by God because nothing happens randomly. We all believe in the sovereignty of God. It prevents grumbling and complaining. Your words are cut short, and you're left as Job at the end of the book of Job, where we see him saying, "Until now I have seen you with the seeing of my eye and heard you with the hearing of my ear." And he did a whole lot of talking. Mostly it was Job talking in the book of Job. A whole lot of words. But no, he says, "I've heard you with the hearing of my ear, but now my eye sees you. I put my hand over my mouth." That means I stop talking and I repent in dust and ashes. When you're learning spiritual lessons, you're going from one of talking to one of listening. You're being taken from a physical, fleshly, religious realm. There may be a lot of religious activity going on in your life, but a lot of it's not necessarily from God. And you're transported into a spiritual realm where the Spirit of God has opened up your mind and heart to spiritual lessons He wants you to learn, and you're listening. Amen? Sitting in my hospital bed. And I'm 64 years old when I went through this trial. It's not like I'm a young man or I've been in the faith just for a few years. I was all ears. All ears, just listening to the Lord, reading my Bible, praying, and listening. When you trust in the sufficiency of God's grace to deliver you or to keep you and to keep you content in any situation, this prevents knee-jerk reactions emotionally that have gotten you into trouble before. So many times we regret fighting fire with fire or responding with harsh words to people who speak harshly to us. And then a minute later, an hour later, a day later, we're filled with sorrow and regret that we said those words to that person, that we lowered ourselves to that person's level and was so carnal in our speech. And we have to go back to that person and apologize, and we have to repent before the Lord. When you trust in the sufficiency of God, where God's grace be sufficient for you, you don't need justice. You don't care about fairness at the moment. You don't need to say anything, even if you're totally right and the other person's totally wrong. Because you're trusting in God and Him alone to be your sufficiency, to be your contentment, to be your judge, to be your deliverer. In His way and in His time, whether it be today or a decade from now, or when you go to glory, when everything will be straightened out. That's what the Apostle Paul learned. And that's what every Christian, true Christian, learns. It's not only a principle for apostles or for pastors. This is a principle for the normal Christian life. Doesn't the Bible say, trust in the Lord with all your heart? Probably 90% of you can quote Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not to your own understanding. On all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. When you really listen to that verse and understand what it's saying, don't react, don't respond with words or anger or don't do anything. Just trust in the Lord with all your heart. And don't lean on your own understanding. And here we have juxtaposed again, or contrasted, compared the fleshly response with the spiritual attitude. The principle of sufficiency and contentment reigns in words, reigns in thoughts, reigns in actions, and transports you into a spiritual realm. So you're able to perceive and interpret the situation the way God sees it and interprets it. So this prevents you from reacting emotionally to the situation. The Bible says, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from God. Well, Joe, you know, this treasure is in earthen vessels and nobody's perfect. Yes. But sanctification in connection with weakness is a school that enables us to get victory in areas where there have been patterns of emotionally, sinfully reacting to situations with bad words, bad thoughts, and bad actions. It's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. Now, godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, let us with these be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptations and snares, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Whether it be money or The emotional satisfaction that our flesh gets when we get revenge, or any kind of earthly goal or thing we are lusting after. There are two ways to handle a situation. We can handle any difficult situation with contentment through the principle of sufficiency, that God's grace is sufficient for us. Therefore, we don't need money. We don't need justice now. We don't need anything. We're able to carry this cross, however heavy it gets, trusting God and His wisdom and His timetable and in His way to teach these people who are hurting me what they need to learn. But we need to get past this sense of driving desire for God to teach all these blind people who are hurting me, these foolish, ignorant people who are hurting me, that God would teach them quickly. We need to get past that driving desire into a realm where all is peace and contentment. And we're no longer worrying or desiring for God to teach them quickly because I'm barely hanging on. When you reach that place of contentment and sufficiency, you leave all of it to God. The time, the place, the judgment, the correction. You don't even need to get any kind of satisfaction in those. As a matter of fact, you'll be praying to God like Stephen did and like the Lord Jesus did, that they wouldn't be judged if you loved your enemies the right way. Right? Forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do. You'll be praying that they wouldn't be corrected harshly or chastised. You'll be praying that they would be saved and your heart would be filled with even a smidgen, even a token of pity and compassion for their souls. You would be telling God something which He already knew. It would come out spontaneous from you. Forgive them, Father. They don't know what they're doing. They're blind. They're alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. And you'll be an intercessor, because we're all part of a kingdom of priests, are we not? Interceding and praying for the things that they don't have spiritually, that they need. I'm going to stop there. Stop. See, I stopped my timer, if you're wondering what I'm doing over here with this. It's my cell phone timer. Very humbling, very humbling. Unfortunately, some of us can go months and years living on the surface, forgetting this hidden wisdom of God, these deeper truths. We're Christians, we're not of the world. We don't measure things according to the standards of the world. And the principle of sufficiency, that God's grace will enable us to be sufficient and content through any form of pain and suffering, is true because our Lord Jesus comes to us, does He not, and comforts us? When He pours His liquid love into my heart, when out of my heart comes rivers of living water in terms of the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit, I'm able to be kept. I'm able to be like a little lamb, a harmless, spotless lamb with no evil thoughts towards the other person. The Holy Spirit gives me a mindset. He gives me an awareness that I am thinking these thoughts towards this person. I am responding to this person the way Jesus would and the way He would have me to. When the Spirit of God pours out afresh into my mind and heart His thoughts and His power and His love. Amen? Amen. Father in heaven, we pray You'd bless this message. Help us to implement the principle of sufficiency. And always remember that Your grace is sufficient no matter how overwhelming our trials and pain may be at the moment. Enable us to look to You, Lord Jesus, in our weakness, in our inability to respond the way we should, and wait upon You, for You said, "The Lord renews my strength." We shall mount up with wings like eagles. We shall run and not be weary. We shall walk and not faint. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.